ninth verse. Listen now for a word from God. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia, pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, what do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Accomplished or achieved something that you knew you were meant to do. Something that you were called to do. It's a rhetorical question, but I certainly hope that the vast majority of you are answering yes under your breath. I recently did something that I knew I was supposed to do, and I'm not talking about just this past Tuesday. I have difficulty, though, wrapping my head around this thing I am talking about. I have difficulty wrapping my head around the fact that I have actually done this. However, my bank account assures me that it did happen. I can't believe what I'm about to tell you, especially because I see you on a weekly basis. So here it goes. A couple of weeks ago, I signed up for the Disney Half Marathon. Let me say that again. I signed up for the Disney Half Marathon. I am paying Disney to go run for 13 miles. I don't know what I'm thinking. But some friends of mine and I have laughed quite a bit about how my prayer life is going to be cranked up to full blast while I train for this race, pleading for mercy and grace and that finish line. I have a tough time articulating why I'm training for the race. But when the idea popped into my head, I just knew that it was what I was supposed to do. So I've started to take some action to prepare for this half marathon. I've been to the running store at International Mall, Fit to Run, where a very, very kind sales associate had me stand on a machine to measure the arches in my feet, and then videotaped my walking so she could see if my gait had anything wonky going on. I tried on 6 different types of sneakers and went for walks around the track that they have inside. I've researched loads of different training regimens. I have an app downloaded on my phone, and I have begun to implement these regimens. I've reached out to friends who are near and far to be my accountability partners, and now I have a congregation of friends to also do that. I even have 4 people from my covenant group of pastors who are signing up for this half marathon with me. I'm not sure how you all would go about preparing for such a race, but as for me, I'm me, and I've decided that since it's an Olympic year, I'm going to pretend that I'm joining the team down in Rio with the very real potential to set world records. I'm going to blast my music, write motivational phrases on my mirror, check in with my friends and accountability partners, whine a little bit about the blisters on my feet, and then keep pushing. I'm going to prioritize my training and set boundaries so that I can truly focus on being prepared for this race. As I read the Gospel of Luke for today's worship service, I wondered how Jesus psyched himself up for the trip to Jerusalem that he was beginning to embark on. Do you think that he read scripture, sang psalms, talked it through with his best friends? Well, we know he did that. Sometimes I think Jesus talked it out so much that he needed his disciples so that he could have his own accountability partners, the kind of partners that would give him the kick in the pants he needed to actually begin his journey to Jerusalem. Do you think that Jesus tried his best to procrastinate the start of this journey because he knew what was waiting for him in Jerusalem? I'll bet that during this time of preparation, Jesus too cranked up his own prayer life to full blast. Where we pick up with Jesus today in Luke is after his prep work has been completed. We're at the point in the gospel where Jesus looks up from the grind of preparation, probably with a little bit of trepidation, definitely with a tremendous amount of focus, and turns his face towards his destination. Immediately, Jesus has to deal with distractions. The Samaritans who don't show him hospitality are the least of his worries. No, Jesus has to deal with his hot-headed friends who are just trying to create chaos. Command fire from the heavens to consume the Samaritans? I bet Jesus' rebuke sounded something like him saying, "You goobs, are you out of your mind? Stop being such ding-dongs and let's keep going." Maybe Jesus didn't call James and John goobs or ding-dongs, but I bet he was thinking it. The passage goes on, and we readers and hearers continue to journey with Jesus, encountering different people along the way. The first person that we encounter is someone who thought that following Jesus was what they were supposed to do and what they wanted to do. But Jesus knew the demands of discipleship. He knew that this person wasn't totally aware of what they were getting into when they yelled out to him. The next two people we encountered are being called by Jesus to follow him, but they have other things going on in their lives that interfere with their commitment to Christ. Jesus reminds them that this call to follow him is a demanding one. Man, oh man, I can relate to this passage. I can relate to all the people in this passage that Jesus encounters. can't you? The Samaritans, not thinking twice about the traveler in need of hospitality. James and John, total goobs that get caught up in their self-righteousness. The wannabe, trying to fit in, trying to adopt a persona that's not true to who they are. The qualifiers, wanting to follow Jesus, but using that three-letter qualifier to come up with reasons that make following him an inconvenience. Get serious. I don't just relate to these people, I am these people. Diverting my eyes away from the homeless man that stands on the corner of Dale Mabry and Kennedy, even though that I know I have a $10 bill in my wallet that he needs more than I do. Rolling my eyes at the lack of common sense my friend is using. Driving to Walmart at 6 a.m. so that I can piece together an outfit that will make me look like I'm way more hip than I actually am. Knowing that I'm supposed to go to seminary, but decide to push that off for another couple of years because I'm afraid of failing. Thankfully, I got over that one. But maybe you find yourself relating to these people too. Ignoring the text messages you've received from that needy acquaintance. Writing off the offensive comment that your friend made as a joke. Creating an us versus them mentality in your workplace. Suppressing your thoughts and ideas because you're afraid they won't be accepted by those you have put on a pedestal. Choosing to tiptoe into a new adventure or not because you're 72. You're not 22 anymore. And 72-year-olds really don't do new things, right? Filling up your calendar to the point that you don't even have time for yourself, let alone time to follow God. The list of examples goes on and on and on. But y'all, as I read this passage, I also found myself able to relate to some of the emotions I think that Jesus was feeling as he began his journey to Jerusalem. The feelings of nervousness, of confidence, of trepidation, of exhilaration, of unwavering determination. They're the feelings of being called by God and then taking action to do all that you can to live into that calling. Do you understand these emotions, these actions? Have you felt them before? Do you feel them now? Jesus knew that he was being called to do something so much greater than the world had ever seen, something that would take place in Jerusalem. He knew he had to get there, so he dug in and focused on living into his call. And thank God that he did. As I read and reread today's gospel reading, it dawned on me that nowhere is it written that the three individuals Jesus encountered at the beginning of his journey ended up staying back and not following him. This thought gives me hope. It means that even though I have made excuses, even though I have at times ignored God's call, scoffed at God's call, and thought there are more important things I should be doing with my time than following where I feel the Spirit moving me, God will remind me that the purposes that God has for my life are demanding, but that living into these purposes is exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. So I ask, where do you feel God is calling you? Perhaps you're being called to reach out to your neighbor. Maybe you're being called to run a marathon. You might find that you're being called to a new job, maybe an entirely new career trajectory. God might be calling you to be a force in the movements to dismantle racism, sexism, classism. Maybe you've heard God's call and you're well into your own journey. I don't know where it is or what it is that God's calling you to do. That's for you to discern. But I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is calling you. My prayer is that you allow yourself to hear God's call and then have the courage and determination to take action so that you can fully live into the incredible plans that God has for your life. Amen. And won't you stand and join us in singing what we believe?